what we're feeling here tonight, aren't you? I'll tell you, that was just beautiful music. I felt like I needed to pay them to listen to that. Amen. I really enjoyed it. And it's hard to get up and preach after something like that. Hard to follow and act like that. Amen. I enjoyed that so much and appreciate this church so very much. I feel like you've just grown in my heart in the short time that we've got to know each other. And it seems like it's went by very fast. I hope you feel the same way. I hope you don't feel like it's been dragging along. Only thing I feel like could have been better is if my wife and, of course, our little daughter was here. And I'm anxious to go home, of course, tomorrow and see them. You pray that the Lord will give me traveling mercies. I'm not much for heights. Don't really like flying too much. Amen. But one man said he was getting ready to get on an airplane, Bo Jones, and he was worried. He was a Christian. He was traveling with another man. And the guy said, "What you got to worry about?" He said, "The Lord will be with us." He said, "That's what I'm worried about." He said, "Jesus said, 'Lo, I'll be with Yahweh.'" He said, he didn't say anything about getting up. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's how I feel about it. So I cover your prayers tomorrow. Amen. But we've just enjoyed it. I've enjoyed being here with you. Looking forward to what God's going to do here again tonight. I believe He's going to do something, don't you? He's already been moving throughout these past few days, and I believe He's going to do something again here this evening. Acts chapter number 8, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And thank you so much again for all the hospitality, the kindness. You just made me feel right at home here. And enjoyed the great meal today. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Amen. I thoroughly enjoyed that. And I don't know if I'll preach a little bit shorter because of it or a little bit longer. Amen. We'll find out here in a little bit. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Whenever you have it, just say amen. The Bible said, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and howling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because in a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." We'll stop the reading there. Appreciate your attention. Look again at verse 9, if you will. "There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery." What'd he do? He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Verses 12 and 13 then say, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And notice this, "Then Simon himself believed also." Did you catch the beginning of verse 12 and verse 13? First the city believed, and then Simon himself believed also. And my, they had such powerful preaching that not only was the town converted, but even the town witch believed. The very person who held the city captive bowed his knee and lifted up his head and proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. Why? Because God had used one man, Philip, to bring deliverance to that city. These people were no longer under the influence of Simon's sorcery, But they were under the influence of the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad for that? I'd like to preach tonight if the Lord would anoint me, if the Holy Ghost would help me. I'd like to preach on the Spirit can break the spell. The Spirit can break the spell. Now in most Bibles, the heading of this book is called the Acts of the Apostles. And really in many ways, that is an astute observation. That was the purpose of the Holy Ghost when He filled the upper room where those 120 were gathered. For He came to not only reveal and to lift up the name of Jesus, but also to employ and to empower those disciples with the desire to witness. But while this book may be referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, it can actually be referred to as the Acts of the Almighty or the Acts of God. For the disciples were just recipients of the infilling. They were partakers of it. You see, when the Holy Ghost came down, amen, those believers, they had strengthened them in such a way that when they walked out of that room and into the streets, they were ready to take on all that hell had to throw against them. It gave them a boldness that even at the risk of being beheaded, skinned alive, and sawn asunder, they continued to preach the word and to win the lost to the Lord. Amen. They were moved so mightily at Pentecost that nothing else would ever be able to move them again. That's the way we should be, isn't it? When we come into the house of God, we should get so full of His Spirit that when we leave this place, no devil, no fear, no threat can kill our experience. Amen. Come on now. If the early church could persevere through persecution like that, how much more can we overcome the attacks of the enemy? I mean, we got it easy, don't we? We got a comfortable Christianity. We think we got it bad because somebody gossiped about us, because so-and-so didn't shake our hand when the service was over, because they didn't send us a card or visit us while we were laying sick in the hospital. But these believers were literally trying to escape the jaws of death. They were risking their lives to further the work of God. That's what I like about them. The early church was under fire, but they were also on fire. They felt the heat of the fiery darts of the wicked, but they felt a fire burning down deep in their soul. There was a spark that was ignited inside of each one of them by the Holy Ghost, and it helped them to be steadfast and resilient. It gave them the strength to stand no matter what came their way. I said they suffered, but yet they survived. Hallelujah. They tell me that there was a Lutheran church built in the city of Dresden, Germany during the 1700s. It's a very renowned church. Historians say it has survived civil wars. Witnesses in 1760 said its famous dome had been hit by more than 100 cannonballs fired by the Prussian army during the Seven Years' War. Believe it or not, the church survived the attack. It continued to stand strong. In 1849, the church was caught in the middle of what was called the May Uprising. It was surrounded by barricades for many days. Fighting occurred from without and from within the church building. When it was all over, the church continued to stand. Then, on February 13th, 1945, members of the Allied forces began the bombing of Dresden. The church withstood 2 days of attacks when suddenly the 8 pillars which supported its large dome was succumbed to the heat that was generated by thousands of bombs that had been dropped on the city. At 10 a.m. on February 15th, the dome collapsed. The pillars exploded, the outer walls were shattered, and 6,000 tons of stone plunged through the floor as it fell. That building that once dominated the skyline vanished. It looked like it was gone for good. Its members no longer had a place to worship. The saints were scattered, and the church, the building itself, was scattered. Its remains laid in a pile in the center of the city for the next 45 years as communism ruled East Germany. Those people there, they refused to let the church stay that way. Shortly after the end of World War II, they began to collect any fragments they could salvage. They said communists denied reconstruction, but those people never gave up hope. Finally, when the Berlin
Berlin Wall fell, which divided East and West Germany, it opened an opportunity for reunification. And in January of 1993, using modern technology and many of the original materials, the church began rebuilding the Church of Dresden. Reconstruction was underway. In 2003, the seven bells, which were positioned in the new dome, rang for the first time on the day of Pentecost celebration. In 2005, efforts to rebuild that world-famous landmark was completed. For almost 300 years, that church has watched wars dissolve, enemies defeated, monarchs die, and communism destroyed. But through it all, the church has survived. You know why? Because those people refused to let the church of the living God be ruined by the enemy. They refused to let it just lie in ruin. I said they took what was left in the rubble and they had a Bible. Isn't that what happened in our text? In Acts chapter 8, Stephen was stoned. Their lives were being threatened out of fear of persecution. They were split up. They were divided and scattered. But the Spirit of God continued to move. They didn't have a building or a place to conduct their services in, so they turned every home into a chapel and every street corner into a pulpit, and they continued to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. New souls were being saved and added to the church faster than the devil could fill the members already inside of it. And then while Satan was using subtraction and division, God was using addition and multiplication. Amen. Come on. Ever since the church was established, the devil and all of hell have tried to erase it from existence. They tried to wipe it off the map. Churches throughout the ages have been barred and bombed. People have tried to tear them up and shut them down. But over 2,000 years later, the church has not only survived, but it has thrived. It stood strong. Its doors are still open, and we're still running on. Just like that church in Dresden, Germany, the Holy Ghost chimed in and rung the bell at Pentecost. The Bible said, and suddenly there came a what? There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Ghost made a sound in the upper room, and hell hasn't been able to shut it out or silence it ever since. I want to tell somebody tonight, the devil isn't going to put the church out of business, but the church is going to put the devil out of business. I said one of these days, we're going to close the devil down once and for all. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. Notice our text tonight, verses 9 through 11. The Bible reads, but there is a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city do sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because in a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Notice two times the Bible said Simon bewitched the people of Samaria, or he bewitched them with sorceries. Think with me of the resistance that was felt. Simon had these people under his authority. Get me? The devil was using him to work from every angle. He had some oppressed, some were depressed, and some were even possessed. Now, when you think of demonic influence, don't think only in terms of demon possession. That is a minuscule understanding of satanic attack. It's not so much that Satan wants to possess one individual. Your vision is narrow, if that's all you're thinking of. He really wants to control territories. He wants to set up dominions over regions. Just look at our text. Simon controlled the region. Everything was under his auspices. Everything everything was under his endorsement. That's what the Bible is referring to when it talks about us fighting and wrestling against principalities. They are demonic magistrates who serve over entire regions or councils. So, amen. Have you ever noticed they got the whole city tied up? You ever notice when you go to certain cities or places, there are spirits that are more prevalent in those specific areas than in others? For instance, there are spirits, amen, like in San Francisco, there are spirits, homosexual spirits. Amen. In Seattle, there are suicidal spirits. In cities like Salt Lake City and Utah, they are controlled by occult-like spirits. In Las Vegas, they are controlled by gambling spirits. In New Orleans, they are controlled by rebellious spirits. There are cities that have spirits of indifference, and they set up regional and territorial dominions. And the citizens in that city can't really be free until they overcome the demonic influence in that whole region or in that entire city. If you disagree with me, let me remind you, Mark chapter 5, when Jesus came to the country of Gadara, there met him a man possessed with many devils. And when Jesus got ready to cast those devils out, do you remember their request? They said, "Suffer us not to leave the region." You see, they didn't mind leaving the man just as long as they didn't have to leave the territory, because they had something going on there and they were trying to hold that area down. They said, "We don't care if you send us into the swine just as long as you don't make us leave the region." Amen. I want you to realize tonight, Satan has a highly organized operation against you. Demons are not disorganized. When they come against you, they come in order. In that same text, when Jesus asked that man what his name was, those demons spoke up for him. They said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Amen. Legion meaning we are regimented. We are organized. You must understand, when demons march, they march together in unity. You study it out. When they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of the Beelzebub, he said, "Oh no, Satan has a kingdom, and his kingdom is not divided. For a house divided against itself shall not stand." Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll never see a demon fighting another demon. You'll never see a witch fighting another witch. You'll never see a principality fighting another principality. It's only when you look at church folks that you find preachers fighting against preachers, churches fighting against churches, musicians fighting with singers, deacons fighting with their pastor. It's because we don't understand order. I don't know about you, but I say it's time to get some order in the house of God. We got to get rid of every chaotic wild spirit that's out of control, because disorder is a work of the enemy. That's why the Bible said God is not the author of confusion. That's why Paul said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Amen. Come on now. Not only is the enemy after regions, but he's also after houses. Now when I say houses, I don't mean your address or your residence. He's not so much after the house as he is the household. Let me cite some examples so you can understand more clearly. Rebecca was a con artist, a trickster, a deceitful woman. She lied to her own husband and manipulated her own children. Her uncle Laban was a swindler, a liar, a whoremonger. Her son Jacob was a cheater, a rascal, a deceiver. You see, when an evil and a rebellious spirit gets inside of the house, it'll try to dwell there generation after generation. Think about David. His own family was a dysfunctional from Jesse on down. He was ostracized by his own father. I know he was anointed, but he was full of lust and driven by perversion. He had something that he could not get rid of. No wonder his son Absalom was so disobedient and treacherous. And Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. And Solomon knew so many strange women that he lost control of the kingdom. It was because there was a spirit that had gotten inside of the house. There was a force that was trying to take over the family. Amen. But I don't want to spend so much time tonight talking about Jacob and David. I don't want to deal so much with the issues of these biblical characters from so long ago. Amen, my friend. What is the spirit that has gotten inside of your house? What is the spirit that has gotten inside of your family? Amen, come on now. Kids nowadays, they're battling things before they ever get out of high school that many of you never ran into until you were full grown, until you were way up in years. They're facing things that in my 26 years I've never had to face. You know why? Because the enemy is trying to infiltrate and instill and install and corrupt the fire spirit into us. But I want to preach to somebody tonight, that spirit that you're wrestling with, that demon that you're fighting against, that principality that is opposing you, it gets desperate when you come into the house of God. It gets intimidated when you enter into His presence, because Satan knows if he don't kill you with it quickly, the Holy Ghost is going to run him out of town. That God is going to shake the city, and He's going to drive the devil out. I said the Spirit of the Lord is going to run that evil spirit out of the land, and He's going to take control once again. You believe that tonight? On June 6, 1944, Sergeant Harrison Summers was part of the first night drop of troops during the American airborne landings in Normandy, France, during World War II. Summers and 15 soldiers were ordered to capture a building complex nearby, labeled WXYZ. That the Germans had complete control of that territory. In fact, that complex turned out to be the barracks for over 100 German soldiers. Summers led the attack, charging forward with his machine gun. He told the others to follow, but they were so scared they hid outside in a ditch. Summers kicked the door open, started shooting. 4 German soldiers fell dead. The others ran out the building into the next building. Again, Sergeant Summers, still alone, charged into that building, and again, the Germans fled. His bravery inspired Private William Burt to come out of hiding, set up his light machine gun, and begin to fire. This time, the Germans were ready. They shot at him from loopholes. Both of Private Burt's machine gun fire, with Sergeant Summers crouching low as he ran, they failed to hit him. Sergeant Summers kicked the door in and sprayed the interior, killing 6 German soldiers. They said he dropped to the ground exhausted in emotional shock. He rested for about 30 minutes while his squad came up and refilled his ammunition supply. He again afterward charged another building, killing 6 more Germans. Sergeant Harrison Summers went on that day to single-handedly invade 5 buildings, kill and capture 60 German soldiers, and single-handedly drive the enemy out of the area. Because of his courage, he was awarded the Distinguished Service Cross and 2 Purple Hearts. Today, that man is considered to be a great hero. You know why? Because he decided it was time to take over the enemy's territory, that it was time to reclaim the area. And I'll tell you, that's what we need to do. We need to bombard hell and pull down the devil's strongholds. We need to drive that evil spirit, that principality, out of our lives, drive it out of the church, drive it out of the community, and we need to take back the area for the glory of God. Amen, my friend. The devil's had control and dominion over you. He's been running you and your family out of your own house. He's been wreaking havoc in your marriage. We can have it between you and your spouse. We can have it between you and your children. He's been wreaking havoc on your job. But it's time to make a turnaround here tonight. I believe by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God can break the spell that Satan has had you under. You can chase the devil down. You can drive him out. You can get him on the run. And you can have victory right here tonight. Amen. Look at verse 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Think not only of the resistance that was felt, but also of the redemption that was found. Simon thought he owned Samaria. Little did he know there was a revolution that was breaking out in that small group of believers. And when the devil was using one man, Simon, to captivate the city, while God was using one man, Philip, to convert the city. He lit a fire in his heart. And my, isn't that wonderful? He didn't need 20 or 30 or 40. He only needed one man. One real anointed man. And really, that's all he's ever needed. Every mighty move of God that has ever happened did not start with a committee. It always started with one man. One man who could turn that city upside down. Look all throughout the Bible. When God got ready to create mankind, He created one man, Adam. When God got ready to create the woman, He created one man. He pulled the woman out of the womb of man. He pulled the family out of the woman, and He pulled a civilization out of the family. He always starts with one. When God got ready to deliver the children of Israel, He used one man named Moses. And He said, go down there and tell that old Pharaoh to let my people go. When God got ready to feed the Israelites, He used one man named Joseph, because He knew if He could get Joseph out, Joseph could bring everybody else out with Him. When God got ready to bring restoration to Jerusalem, He used one man named Nehemiah to bring deliverance to that city. When God got ready to prophesy the coming of Christ, He used one man named Isaiah, an eagle-eyed prophet, a man who could see hundreds and thousands of years into the future. When God got ready to let Jerusalem know that His heart was broken, He used one man named Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, to express His deepest thoughts and emotions. When God got ready to restore Nineveh, He used one man named Jonah to preach that nation back to its knees. When God got ready to give us the solution to sin, to hand us the antidote to iniquity, He used one man, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell somebody, it only takes one good man for God to move. The book of Deuteronomy said one can chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000. Amen, come on now. If you get one good man, it'll revolutionize a city. The devil is so afraid of that kind of man that when he hears about him, he'll send out all the abortionists to kill every male child they can find. He's not after the masses. He's after one man. But he's willing to kill countless male children in order to get to that one man. Because the devil knows if they ever get loose, everything connected to him is going to get loose too. I feel like telling somebody tonight, you're one of the ones. I said you're one of the ones. That's why all of hell is against you. That's why Satan is trying to destroy you. That's why the enemy is after you. That's why you're going through the struggle, because you're a jailhouse wrecker. You're a mountain mover. You're a giant slayer. That's why the devil's been fighting you all of your life. He's been trying to get to you. He may have gotten to your family. He may have gotten to your friends. But by the grace of God, you're still here, because God is wanting to use you to bring redemption, to make a change in the atmosphere, and to help break the spell of sin. John Patton, he was a missionary to the South Sea Islands. He often lived in danger as he worked among hostile heathens. One day while he was on the island, 3 witch doctors, claiming to have the power to cause death, publicly declared their intentions to kill Mr. Patton with their sorcery before the following Sunday. Those witch doctors had a great influence over the entire island. They told John Patton all they needed to carry out their request was some food that he had partially eaten. To prove to those islanders that those witch doctors were wrong, that they were powerless, he agreed. He asked for 3 plums. He took a bite out of each plum and handed one to each witch doctor. That weekend, those islanders waited for John Patton to get sick and to die. But on Sunday morning, the missionary strolled into the village with a smile on his face and a spring and a step. Those people looked at one another in amazement, thinking it could not possibly be John Patton. Those so-called sacred men admitted they were tried by all their incantations and sorcery to kill him. The islanders asked them why they had failed. They explained that the missionary was a sacred man like themselves. But they said his God is much stronger than ours. Amen. From then on, they said those people were no longer under the influence of those witch doctors. The spell had been broken and many lives were saved under John Patton's ministry. Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe that's all it takes is for one good man like John Patton or one man like Philip to get plugged into the power of God. Because when that happens, it'll put the devil out of business. You see, hear my text, the Bible said those Samaritans all gave heed unto Simon, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Everyone in that city thought Simon had a supernatural ability that far exceeded anything else. That is, until Philip showed up. Because when Philip started ministering to the city, the Bible said, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Amen. Did you notice that? At first they gave heed to Simon. Then they shifted their attention to Philip and gave heed to him. The Samaritans, just like the heathens John Patton witnessed to, realized God was greater, that he was the absolute authority. I said the Spirit broke the spell. And I don't know about you, but I say if one man can do that much damage to the devil, if one man can dispel wickedness, and convert a group of heathens, or an entire city, what can a whole church do? It's been filled with the Shekinah glory. What can a whole church do? It's been endued with the Holy Ghost. I believe we can overcome the resistance of hell. We can turn this world upside down, and we can help build the kingdom of God. Is that your desire, church? Hallelujah. I want you to look lastly at verses 14 through 17. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as he was yet fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Think not only of the resistance that was felt, not only of the redemption that was found, but lastly, think of the revival that followed. Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel. While Philip started speaking to the people, God started shaking the place. He started casting out devils. The blind received their sight. The lame walked. Chains began to fall off. And the Bible said there was great joy in that city. Can I tell you tonight, there is no greater joy like the kind you experience when you have a breakthrough in your life and you finally see deliverance come to your house. I know we're often criticized for the way we worship. I know it bothers some people. They think we're too clamorous or boisterous. They think we're out of line. They think it's inappropriate for intelligent people to act so flamboyant and fragrant in their style of praise. But I'm not to tell those people, if you saw where God brought me from, you would praise Him too. If you knew how far He brought me, if you knew how bad things were, if you knew how I used to live, if you knew what a miracle it was for Him to get me out, you would be praising Him the same way. I don't know about you, but when I think about the goodness of the Lord, when I think about His saving grace, I got to take a moment to give Him the glory. I want to tell you tonight, it's all right to be happy. It's all right to be joyous about what Jesus has done for you. You've been through it, and somehow God brought you out of it. And I say you ought to be able to dance for at least as long as you cried. You ought to be able to celebrate for as long as you had to suffer. Amen. Come on now. We believe what the enemy was raging and fighting hard against the church. But the Bible said that there was great joy in the city. And isn't it amazing how you can shout and still go home to heartache? Some of you had to fight the devil all the way to church tonight. And when you leave here, you're going to have to fight him all the way home. Some of you may even have to fight the devil once you get home. But when you can be like these Christians in the book of Acts, the Bible said there was great persecution. But it also said there was great joy. On one hand, they were being threatened, but on the other hand, they were thrilled. On one hand, they were endangered, but on the other hand, they were excited. On one hand, their lives were full of jeopardy, but on the other hand, their lives were full of joy. And no matter how much persecution they were subjected to, it could not shatter their confidence. It could not get rid of their desire. And can I tell you, friend, all of hell may be against you, but you can have joy down deep in your soul. I believe we can have joy in the city. How about you tonight? Hey, man. They tell me there was a conference that was being put on in a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska several years ago. Everyone who attended the conference that evening was given a helium-filled balloon. They were told to release that balloon at some point in the service when they wanted to express the joy that they felt in their hearts. Since they were Presbyterian, they were not free to say, "Hallelujah, amen, or thank you, Jesus." That just wasn't their custom. All through the night, balloons ascended. They said every once in a while, you'd see one float to the ceiling as the person holding it felt joy overflow their soul. But what they felt so sad about that service was when it was over, they noticed one third of those balloons remained unreleased. One third of the people who were there that night never felt like they had anything to be happy about. They never felt like they had anything to rejoice in. And am I to think those people no doubt sit right in the midst of the very presence of God and they never felt a thing. They never found a reason to rejoice. But I wonder how many of us come to church and we leave here without ever saying amen, without ever clapping or raising our hands, without ever experiencing the joy of our salvation. I'll tell you what some of you need to do tonight. You need to let your balloon go, so to speak. You need to yell out a thank you, Jesus, a glory to God, a praise the Lord. How about it tonight? We've learned so much about a emotionalism that we've given in to formalism. We become so afraid of being fanatical that we become dangerously complacent. But I want to tell somebody tonight, if you lift God up and let the glory come down, he'll put a song in your soul, he'll put peace in your mind, he'll put joy down in your heart. Can we praise him, church? Oh, God, let me never forget where you brought me from. Somebody turn the music, I'm closing. Paul Harvey, he wrote a book entitled The Rest of the Story. Anybody ever read that book before, heard of it? They said somewhere in that book, he wrote about a church located in a small town called Swan Quarter, North Carolina. It's a very famous historical landmark, Brother Jones. They say it was an old-fashioned Methodist church built in 1874. It was just a little white wooden building, only seated about 30 or 40 people. Those Methodists had a major problem, though. They built their church in marshy land. It was easily flooded. Because it was constantly flooded, they built their church on cinder blocks to try to raise it above the water. They said in 1876 they had a great revival there. Many souls were saved. Those new converts took up membership. As you can imagine, they needed a bigger church, needed a better piece of property. They looked all throughout the area, scoped the landscape. They found a perfect piece of property real close by. They asked the landowner if they could purchase it. The landowner was an ungodly man. He said, "No way. He said, that's the last thing I want to see built here. He said, I'd rather see a bar or a saloon built on this property before I saw a church. As you can imagine, those people were heartbroken. They really were hoping they could purchase the property so they could build the church there. They said it didn't look like that man was going to budge. Didn't look like he was going to change his mind at all. But the pastor never gave up hope. He prayed and fasted. He asked for God to somehow make a way. They said one night a storm blew into that town. They said that it was so strong, the winds, that it literally swept that church off of the cinder blocks. When the storm was over, that church had been swept 150 yards down the road. Here's the unbelievable part. It was relocated to the very piece of property they wanted to build on. They said that landowner was so shocked and touched, he said, this must be the hand of God. He allowed them to build the church there. Not only that, he gave them the property for free. It was already located there. They said, not only that, he got saved in that church and became a faithful church member. To this day, you can find that church in Swine Court in North Carolina. They call it the church the hand of God moved. Amen. Well, I believe if God can move like that in a small town in Swine Court in North Carolina, if He can move like He did in Samaria, I believe He can move here too. Right here in Hampton, Virginia, we can be a church the hand of God moved. We can be a church that has revival in the midst of adversity and persecution. Amen. Come on now. Here in our text, Saul was wreaking havoc and Simon bewitched the people of Samaria. The devil was working in two ways. He was causing destruction and deception. He was murdering the saints and manipulating the Samaritans. You see, Satan was trying to build a system. He was going to eliminate the church by killing the members already inside of it and by putting in any potential converts under his influence and control. But the devil forgot about one thing, didn't he? He forgot about somebody who could break the spell that he had those people under. He forgot about the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell somebody tonight, the devil may be trying to hinder the church. He may be trying to cause division amongst God's people. He may be trying to harass and terrorize and intimidate your life. But I'm here to show notice on the enemy here tonight. The Holy Ghost can overcome the havoc. I said the Spirit can break the spell from hell. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's praise the Lord tonight. You believe He can bring us revival? You believe we can have revival in these last days? Hallelujah. Oh God. I want you to understand tonight, there's two kinds of spirits in this world. You know that? There is a Holy Spirit and there is a hellish spirit. Which one are you going to give control to? Which one are you going to be influenced under? Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He opens the chapter saying this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Did you notice that? Paul said some people are going to backslide. They're going to walk right out of the church doors. They're going to quit on God and His people. Why? Because they gave in to the wrong spirit. Amen. I'm glad Paul didn't leave us with that, aren't you? I'm glad He gave us a solution. He wrote down there at the end of the chapter in verse 16. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. I want to tell somebody tonight, you can be saved from that seducing spirit. You can get out. And as long as you don't give in, I believe we can have the victory, don't you? I'm going to open this altar tonight to everybody that's here. There's a spirit that's after each one of us. Amen. Don't deny it. Don't act like you don't know. There is a spirit that would like to take control of your soul. You better be careful about what you give in to. You better be careful about what spirit you entertain. Can we come tonight? I believe we need to get filled under the influence and the Spirit of God. We need to be full of the power of the Holy Ghost. Hell is raging all around us. Hell is attacking us with all that it has. You better make sure you're filled up with the Shekinah glory. You better make sure you got the strength to fight that evil spirit off. Oh God. Oh,